Morning, friends. It's good to be with you today. And it's good to have you here. You who are visitors, a very, very special welcome to you. It's a delight to have you here. Psalm 31, verse 19 reads this way. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Siemens, Saskatchewan, what is it? 80, 90 miles north of Regina. Ed Austin was the pastor there 65 years ago, as far as my memory goes. I was pastoring in Regina, Saskatchewan, and Ed invited me to come to his community for a rally. We loaded the car with the radio trio that worked with me on CKCK Regina back in those days, and a pianist, I believe, went along. I left my wife and my baby son, Lauren, back in Regina. We made our way north. The highway was clear. It was early fall. And so we were driving at highway speed. But when I got to the top of the hill going down into the Capel Valley, to my great amazement and concern, the long road down to the base of the valley was sheer ice. Soon as I got to the hill, I saw that there were vehicles strewed all over the way. On the top of that long hill to the foot of the valley. Immediately, my car went totally out of control. I couldn't do a thing. And I was going in the direction of a car that had stopped there on the side, and people standing around, and had I hit them, of course, there would have been many killed. But my car went toward the left, and there was one post, just one, on that long hill, one post there on the side. Had that post not been there, the car would have rolled way down the slope over and over, and all of us surely would have been killed. But my car hit that post. The end of the bumper and the back of my car hit that post and directed it. It veered then to the right, ahead of the car that was sitting there and the people that were in such danger. There was a ditch on the right-hand side, but by the time my car got there, there was an entrance to a field, and so it was flat. My car's tires caught the side of the road and flipped the car over on its top, and the wheels were spinning in the air. All of the people inside, myself including, and our singing trio, little Dinah included, got out of the car, not a scratch on anybody. Somebody came along with a team of horses and a chain, threw it over my car, pulled it back up on its wheels, and gingerly we got back into that vehicle. Oh, the top was sort of crumpled a bit, but the doors were still working and the car was still operative. And so slowly we made ourselves down that long sheer ice. You couldn't stand on it scarcely. And we made our way that night to Siemens. I preached. The trio sang. People were saved. That's 65 years ago. I often think of what would have happened had the angels of God not watched over us that day. Sherry, who played for you this morning, would never have been born. Ruthie, who was on the piano, would never have been born. the goodness of God. Let me just share some verses with you. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord God is abundant in goodness. Psalm 33, verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 52, verse 1, the goodness of the Lord endureth continually. 2 Chronicles 6, 41, and let thy saints rejoice in your goodness. Psalm 23, verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 31, 19, how great is thy goodness. Jeremiah 31, 14, I shall be satisfied with thy goodness. Zechariah 9, 17, how great is his goodness. And Romans 2, verse 4 asks a question. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to thee to repentance? I want to talk to you about something the devil does not want you to know, that God is good. The devil's been working for thousands of years to try to convince everybody everywhere, you included, that God is not good. The devil has been busy. And as a result of those centuries-long periods of endeavor by the devil, the result has been, well, we read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest you repent, unless you believe. I have three texts today. Don't worry, I won't preach three sermons. I have three texts, and I have chosen them to give structure to my sermon. But I ask you the question, why is God's goodness so important in the scriptures and in our lives? Well, the answer to that is because the first law of religion is this, that you are conformed to the likeness of the God that you worship. I was in Irianjaya some years ago. On the way from Jayapur out to the mission station, we passed over a bridge. And the missionary made a comment to me. He said, not long ago, there was a teenage girl. She had been beheaded, so it was difficult to identify her. But a teenage girl was hanging underneath that bridge as a sacrifice by the people to the God of the river. Well, if you are conformed to the likeness of the God that you serve, then the statement by Barack Obama a little while ago that Christians and Muslims worship the same God is folly. Or if you read your newspaper and read about the terrorism in Paris, cheered on by the readers of the Koran, then you will know that any statement that it makes no difference which God you serve, because we all serve the same God. I'm talking to you about the goodness of God this morning. There are 50 references in Young's analytical concordance under the word goodness. And I've chosen my text carefully. Psalm 31, verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Acts 10, 38, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Romans 2, 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And in these three texts, we have goodness defined, we have goodness illustrated, and we have goodness designed by God for a specific response from you and me. Well, goodness is one of the great characteristics of God. And by that, We mean that he is generous, that he is kind. We speak of his purity and of his holiness, of his trustworthiness, of his desire to bless. And in contrast, of course, we can talk about cruelty or indulgence or lawlessness and the pagan gods of the Mount Olympus who were involved in human vices and gloried in them. That's the contrast. Well, the devil doesn't want you to know that God is good. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, who spent a great deal of his life in India, where Jim is now, said that God created the world in such a way that it will not work except on Christian principles. Think about that for a while and you'll realize its depth and its truth. God has made the world in such a way that it won't work except on Christian principles. If you lie and think it's good to lie, then why don't you go all the way and insist that everybody should lie all the time? Well, if everybody would lie all the time, there would be no marriages and there would be no business transactions, and you couldn't get on a bus and be sure that the driver was going to take you to the right place. The world exists and operates only on the basis of Christian principles. That's why the goodness of God is so tremendously important in our religion. The devil wants you to believe that God is not good, that he has an agenda of his own, and that it's too difficult to serve God. And if you go his way, you'll be cheated. If you go your own way, that will be a wise decision. Well, God's goodness is declared in nature. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God's goodness is seen in nature. All we have to do is look around us, and we find evidence of that. Dr. Paul Brand made the statement that he could prove the existence of God from the human hand alone. Well, God made the world to be inhabited. According to Isaiah 45:18, God made the world to be inhabited. Why did God give fragrance to the flowers? Did you ever wonder? Why did God give beauty to the sunset? They tell us that most of the animals don't have the capacity to see colors. Human beings do. God made the world to be inhabited. He gave the flowers fragrance. He gave beauty to the sunset. He stocked the world with minerals. The creation, nature, declares the glory of God. I hasten on. The scriptures everywhere speak of the goodness of God. Read about the Garden of Eden, read about Ur of the Chaldees, read about Sinai, read about Bethlehem, and about Calvary, and about Easter Day, and about the day of Pentecost, and God's purposes in the generations since. And you will know that not only does nature declare the goodness of God, but the scripture declares the goodness of God. And you, if you read about Jesus, you will know that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The goodness of God is declared and illustrated in the words and in the actions of Jesus, his condescension, his ministry, his obedience unto death, his redemptive defeat of Satan, his atonement for sin, his new and living way opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness, his sending the Spirit, his welcome to all who call, His promises for eternity in my Father's house are many mansions. His causing all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Jesus illustrated the goodness of God, that he is rich unto all them that call upon him. And that, as Wesley put it, his blood atones for all the race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Nature declares the goodness of God. Scripture declares the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is designed to produce a particular response. Romans 12, verse 2, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Well, what is repentance? It's a change of attitude leading to a change of conduct. There's an old Latin proverb. They stopped teaching Latin in high school after I quit. But maybe that was relief to a lot of students. Si vis fugere Dei, fuga ad Deum. Well, all of you scholars will know what I was saying. If you wish to flee from God, flee to God. You want to get away from the wrath of God, flee to the mercies of God. If you want to get away from hell, flee to heaven. If you want to get away from guilt and fear and a wasted life, then flee to the arms of the Savior. God's goodness is designed to lead us to repentance. When you know the truth about God, when that truth grips your heart, when you don't just sing about it and say words that are written on a sheet of paper, but when in the deep of your soul you believe that God is good, that his will is good, that his way is good, that his intention toward you is good. When you really believe that, then you will come home to God and you will trust in him and you will obey him and you will follow him, for you will know that his way is best for you. There were people in history. Romans chapter 1 tells us the story. In fact, it was true of all of our fallen race that when we knew God, we glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but we became vain in our imaginations. Neither were thankful. That is one response to your experiences of the goodness of God. You can say, oh, it was just a coincidence. It just happened. There was no significance to it. There's no captain at the helm of this ship. The world is an insane place. You can say that, and you can choose your own way. But Romans chapter 1 says that choice not to be grateful to God has led to the darkening of the human heart and to destruction. You can choose that course. Or you can look at the goodness of God. If God is good, then I must trust in him. His way is higher than my way, and his way is better than my way. And so I will serve him. I will follow him. Winston Churchill is reported to have said once, if God will leave me alone, I will leave him alone. I think that Winston Churchill changed his attitude, because when it came to his funeral service, and he selected every song that was sung and every scripture that was read, his funeral service was a powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ and to the power of his saving gospel and of his atoning blood. Well, the Bible says that you will be a grateful person if you make the right response to the goodness of God. A grateful person. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Because God is good. Oh, I don't understand that all the time. There's, as I said to my friend, Brother Shafto, and as I said on television this morning, the fiery furnace was not good, but the victory of the three Hebrews was good. The old rugged cross on which Jesus died was not good, but the salvation he offers to you is good. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And when I repent, when I change my attitude toward God, when I say God is not my enemy, God is my friend, his ways are not to be rejected. His ways are good and perfect and acceptable. Then I flee to God and I give him thanks for his mercies every hour and every day. Jesus was our great example in everything. Certainly in giving thanks. And there are four times in the Gospels, just four, where we read that Jesus gave thanks. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and foolish and revealed them to babes. John chapter 6, verse 11. 5,000 men besides women and children, and the supply was just a boy's basket of lunch. And Jesus gave thanks and then distributed to the crowd, and a miracle took place. John chapter 11, verse 41, Jesus standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus, and he'd been 4 days dead. And we read that Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. And the fourth case of Jesus giving thanks was in the upper room just before he went to Calvary's cross. Well, when you truly know that God is good, then you give thanks to him continually, as the Bible says we should do. Let me go back to Matthew 11 again. Father, thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. What does that mean? It means that God has made salvation available on terms that everyone can meet. It means that the rich and the educated have no advantage over the poor and the unschooled. It means that the college graduate and the Auca tribesman are on the same level before the cross of Christ. It means that money cannot buy eternal life or entrance to heaven. It means that race or ancestry are not a factor. Father, thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. What a crazy world this would be if money could buy eternal life. That would mean that some people would be born with one foot in heaven and other people would be born with one foot in hell. Jesus said, Father, thank you. You've made salvation available on terms that everybody everywhere can meet. Those people that Jim is preaching to this morning. And you hear, salvation is available to you simply by calling on the name of Jesus. And then go with me, please, again to John chapter 6. 5,000 men plus women and children, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The need was so tremendous, the resources were so small, and Jesus gave thanks. What on earth is he doing? Has he lost his mind? Well, he did what you and I should do. Realize that what God has put in our hands is sufficient to meet the need and the challenges that face us. And so we can give thanks to God for what he has provided. And then I discover that when I give thanks, somehow that works a miracle. And things change. And the need is met. Try it. Try it. You'll find it's miraculous. Lazarus is in the grave 4 days at Bethany. The situation is impossible. Impossible. And Jesus said, Father, Father, I thank you that thou hearest me always. But for those that stand around, I said this. What is Jesus doing? He's thanking God, not only that salvation is provided in terms that all can meet, not only that what he has put into our hands is sufficient if we will give thanks to God and use it for his glory, but he's giving thanks for the privilege and power of prayer. Father, I thank you that there's no situation too great, too urgent, too impossible for you. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Prayer taps the resources of the God who made the heavens and the earth. But then there's one other instance. In the upper room, that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and gave it to them and said, take, eat. And he gave them the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave them the cup. Jesus, that cup holds your blood. You mean to tell me you're going to the cross tomorrow? And now you are giving thanks? What are you giving thanks for? Answer, the privilege of pouring out my life in blessing for a world. What do you get out of it? What are they paying you? That's the question the world asks. Totally different to that is the picture we have in the book of Acts, where the disciples with bleeding backs rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction with Christ. The privilege of pouring out my life to bless a world. Oh, don't feel sorry for Linda and Thor in Russia. Don't feel sorry for Jim. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for anybody who has the privilege of living to bless others when we know that God is good. When we know that God is good and His way is best, His plan is to be desired. The goodness of God leads you to change your mind about God and to realize that He's a merciful and good God, and He deserves your service, and He deserves your love, and you flee to Him, and you trust in Him. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had today to meet together in this house of worship. And we thank you for this great truth that even in a fallen world where dog eats dog and there's so much that's wrong, even in a fallen world, the goodness of God leads us to repentance and to faith and to thanksgiving, to obedience, to surrender, to service. Lord, you know every heart. You know all about us. There's somebody in this chapel, Lord, right now, with bowed head, who is about to change his or her mind about you. You aren't harsh. You aren't vindictive. You don't delight in punishing. You're a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of salvation. And Lord, as those dear friends to whom I speak this morning change their minds about who you are and what you want and what you demand, just meet their need and give them assurance of salvation, I pray. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.